Okay, I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 11 to 24. So Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, and then 11 to 24. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And verse 11 following. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The parable of the prodigal son is one of the two most well-known and loved parables of Jesus. The other, of course, is the Good Samaritan. People know the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable has been the basis of numerous books, plays, sermons, paintings, songs. It's a very popular theme. We see it even when it's not mentioned as a theme that plays over and over again in so much of literature. It's a wonderful story. And Jesus told it with compelling drama when you consider the context in which he told it in. Many lessons and applications can be taken from this story, but my task this morning is to teach you why Jesus told the story and what Jesus intended to teach from this parable. Why he told the story and what he intended to teach from this parable. So we see Jesus, he's teaching the people, and most of the time he taught them in parables. Many people were drawing near to hear what Jesus had to say. Some of those in the crowd were tax collectors and sinners. People who others knew were working for the Roman government, traitors to the Jewish people, often considered to be those who took more than they really should take from the people, and then sinners, people that were known in their surroundings as living wrong and immoral kind of lives. Also in the crowd were the super righteous scribes and Pharisees. They were the ones who refused to have any contact with anyone who did not live or believe as they did, and especially the despised tax collectors and sinners. The scribes and Pharisees are grumbling against Jesus because he is not only willing to speak to these people and to teach these people, he is actually willing to eat with tax collectors and sinners. So in response to their grumbling, Jesus tells them these three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. These parables teach that God diligently seeks out lost sinners when sinners repent, and God and the angels in heaven rejoice over sinners who come to God in repentance. These parables were both a rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees and an appeal for them to change their view of God and their response to sinners. In these two parables, the first two, Jesus is telling the scribes and Pharisees why he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Because God seeks out lost sinners, I am going to seek out lost sinners as well. I am working in conjunction with God to bring men and women, tax collectors and sinners, to repentance and to salvation and to a renewed relationship with God as their Father. Because God seeks to bring sinners back into relationship through repentance and forgiveness, Jesus is receiving sinners and eating with them to call them to repentance and forgiveness and relationship with God. In this last parable, in this third parable, the focus is not so much on God seeking sinners, but on the loving and merciful heart of God and the restoration of a relationship with God through repentance. The loving and merciful heart of God and the restoration of a relationship with God through repentance and forgiveness. The common title of this is the parable of the prodigal son. I want to show you, hopefully, this week and next week, as we look next week at the second son, that this is not only the parable about one prodigal son, but a parable about two prodigal sons. Not only the younger son, but the older son as well. The parable starts out, there was a man who had two sons. And really, both sons figure in the teaching that Jesus is trying to give to the scribes and Pharisees. So we'll look at the older son next week in the second part of this parable. Even more important than the circumstances of the two sons is how Jesus describes the attitude and the actions of the father of the two sons. The attitude and actions of the father, which represent really the attitudes and the actions of God, is the most important reason why Jesus is telling this parable to the scribes and Pharisees. In the context where Jesus is teaching these scribes and Pharisees about God, it's really the Father in the parable that is the focus. We've taken many, many lessons from this parable, and that's fine and that's right. But in the context where Jesus is teaching it to the scribes and Pharisees, the real focus is on the Father. One sermon I read on this parable had the title, The Prodigal God. And the writer asked me to look up the definition of prodigal in the dictionary. So, obediently, that's what I did. Prodigal can mean exceedingly and recklessly wasteful, which is the way we normally use it. But it also has the meaning extremely generous, lavish, abundant, a spendthrift. The prodigal God is lavish in love and mercy and forgiveness and restoration, as described in this parable. The scribes and Pharisees needed their distorted picture of God to be corrected, and Jesus does that very thing in this parable. To the scribes and Pharisees, God was ready to destroy sinners and would have nothing to do with sinners unless they first reformed themselves and perfectly kept every rule and regulation that they had subscribed. And then, of course, they would receive them, and, of course, God would receive them on that basis as well. To Jesus, God was loving and merciful and seeking to bring sinners to repentance so he could forgive them and restore them into a father-son relationship. Jesus taught that God celebrated the restoration of sinners to himself and that God's people are to befriend sinners to make that restoration a reality. So the overall reason why Jesus told these three parables was to give the scribes and Pharisees a true understanding of God. So my title, as you've seen on the bulletin for this parable, is The Compassionate Father and His Two Sons. So we'll talk about son number one today, along with the compassionate father, and we'll talk about son number two next week, along with the compassionate father. So the parable begins with the younger son asking his father for his share of the property with the intention of leaving home with his inheritance in order to make his own way in the world. Not only do we see pictured here the willful independence of the younger son, but also hidden behind the scenes, as it were, the magnanimous heart of God. God is pictured here as willing to overlook the insult and the heartbreak of his son's selfish request. The father continues to respond to his son with a heart full of love and a desire for his good. The father does not disown the son. He does not despise the son, but desires the best for his son, even though his son at present does not choose the best for himself. Even while the son has no concern at all for the father and is ready to leave the father and forget about the whole family, we still see the father's love and compassion and willingness to care for this son. In the parable, Jesus presents to us the loving heart of God, even though we are a rebellious and self-serving people. So the son leaves home and goes into a far country to distance himself from his father, and he proceeds to waste his property in reckless living. All that the father had generously given to the son is wasted on his own pleasures. In the distant country, the younger son wastes what the father has so graciously given to him in wild living. One person has said this: sin consists in this, that a man monopolizes the things with which God endows him in nature and makes them serve his own selfish desires. From this arises the godlessness of his thoughts and will. He is absorbed in the natural order. This man, this young son, wasted everything that the father had given to him. The waste of God's gifts is not always in reckless living. In fact, we probably see it more practiced in self-righteous and respectable living that does not give glory to God, but worships self. Today, many are wasting God's gifts by just serving themselves in their own situation. They are worshiping self and not God with those wonderful gifts that God has given. Even in this wasting of all that the Father has given the Son, we see no sign of that the Father turns his heart away from his lost Son. With an open heart, with a loving heart, with arms ready to receive the Son, the Father waits and he waits and he waits. Just as the son was spending the last of his property, a famine came upon the land, and the son began to be in need. So he hired himself to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, we could talk about a Jewish person feeding pigs and get into all that and how far he has fallen. But we already know that pretty well from our past understanding of the story. The Greek word translated as hired himself or joined himself is kalao, which means to glue or glue together. I thought that was interesting because the word for in French for glue is colle, and it must come from the Greek here. So he stuck himself, as it were, to one of the masters in this far country. The son had fallen so low that essentially this son became a slave to the citizen of a far country because of his need, and had fallen so low that he's longing to even eat some of the carob tree pods that the pigs are eating. But it said no one even gave him these carob pods to eat. You know, that's a picture of us. Before we came to Christ, we were slaves to our desires, slaves to Satan, and slaves to the world. And all of these things can be found in the New Testament. Had Jesus at this time given us a picture of the Father in the story, I don't believe we would see the Father saying to the Son, "I told you so. Serves you right, boy. I told you." Or, "How are you going to get yourself out of this mess?" We don't see anything like that. And if Jesus would have written about the Father's attitude at this time, we wouldn't have seen that at all. Nor do we see a Father coming quickly to rescue his son with food and money and clothes and to help him out of his physical need. We see a Father in anguish and pain over the circumstances of his son, and yet with a patient love, willing to wait for conviction of sin and repentance to find a place in the son's heart, a repentance that will bring the son back to the Father, not only back to a restored life, but back to the Father with a humble request for restoration of a relationship with his Father. Too quickly, I think, we rescue people and put them back into a good physical state, but don't minister, or don't let God really minister beyond that situation. So the Father patiently waited. I suppose if I could write a part of this parable in, I would then not only have the Father here as the representative of God, but as a Father waiting in dependence on God, knowing he could kind of rush out and rescue the situation, but letting God work in that situation to bring it to its full fruitfulness, as it were. We're told that in the desperate circumstances of the son in the far country, he came to himself. That means the son saw himself as he was and was willing to admit it, not only to himself, but to others as well. When commenting on his father's hired servants in verses 17 and 19, the son uses a word for the lowest class of servant in that culture. In his new understanding of himself, this son is willing to take the lowest place in the father's household, and he is ready to serve the father as a hired day laborer. The son realizes he has sinned toward God and toward his father, and he begins his journey out of the far country and back to his father, ready to confess his sin. Notice how Jesus phrases the parable. Jesus doesn't say that the son arose and went home. He says, the son arose and went to his father. It was about the father. It wasn't just about the security. It wasn't just about the bread and the food. It was about his father. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable to the Pharisees. Keep that in mind as you read this parable in its context. He's telling it to the scribes and Pharisees about the compassionate heart of God and the repentance of sinners coming to God for forgiveness. And he's telling the Pharisees, our God is a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and you're not treating sinners that way. In verse 20, we see pictured the Father, who represents God, unchanged in his love for his son and willing to forgive. By now, I hope you realize that the younger son represents the tax collectors and sinners that are rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, yet loved by God and received by God when they repent. God does not receive them when they become perfect in their behavior, but simply when they repent and ask God to forgive them. I also hope you see yourself in this lost son and God's loving compassion toward you. If you've come to him, and if you have not, his willingness to receive you and forgive you. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. While the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You just can't read that sentence without sensing the wonderful love of God for lost sinners, especially those that are coming back to him. Well, this part of the parable, as Jesus told it, would have filled the scribes and Pharisees with absolute anger and even bring to their lips the word blasphemy, that God would be represented in such a scandalous way, such a prodigal way, if we could say. They would have been shocked at such a picture of God, that God would be seeking for sinners to come to him, even as this father was longing for his son's return. That God would feel compassion for sinners, a word describing deep emotional pity, is used here to express the love of God for this repentant son. The scribes and Pharisees could not conceive of God having such love for sinners. That God would enthusiastically receive sinners. For a landowner to run would have been very undignified in that culture. And yet the father runs and embraces the son, even before the son has a chance to get to the house. A picture of God running to receive sinners would fly directly in the face of the scribes and Pharisees. Here is the prodigal God, extremely generous in love and mercy, lavish in pity, abundant in forgiveness, giving his all to reconcile his creation to himself. And of course, the most beautiful picture we have of that is the cross, giving his very son. And I'm glad that was used today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We don't even know how deeply that love is. The scribes and Pharisees must have overlooked Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with singing. Can you just picture that? God exalting over us with singing, probably a little bit of jumping around as well, because of receiving his wonderful love given through his son, Jesus Christ. I've got that whole chapter, Zephaniah 3, in your meditations for this week. The whole chapter is really worthy of thinking upon and meditating on. The son confesses to his father that he has sinned against God and against him, and that he is no longer worthy to be called his son. But the son isn't given the chance to finish his sentence before the father commands the hired servants. With joy, the father immediately reinstates into the family, calls for the best robe to be put on him, a ring on his hands, and shoes on his feet. The father also calls for a celebration, because my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What a worthy picture of the love and compassion of God, willing to forgive sin to those who are sorry for their sin and confess their sins. I want to remind you that we must never, ever forget that God will judge all sin. God's love never overlooks sin, but God's love arranges for sin to be forgiven. God will not overlook the smallest sin, but will certainly judge all sin. God wants to judge your sin at the cross and on the back of Jesus Christ, and not on your own back. But if you are determined to keep your sin, or to say that you have no sin, or that you are all right with God and you'll find your own way to heaven, thank you very much, you can be sure that you will be judged for all eternity for your sin. But if you see this morning a God of love who is willing to forgive your sins in Jesus Christ, who wants to receive you back into his family as a son, then confess your sins to God. Ask him to receive you as one of his children, and he will do it. God will give you a ring, a robe, and sandals on your feet by filling you with the Holy Spirit, that great deposit and assurance of the hope that is before us. You will know for certain that you are in the family of God. If you're already a Christian, all you can do is throw up your hands, say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your great love and grace and mercy to me in Jesus Christ." All you can do is give up your life completely to him to use as he pleases, not as you kind of have preordained for yourself. We came to a loving Father as repentant sinners and offered ourselves to him as servants, and he treats us as sons. The God who reveals himself in the Bible is a God who wants all sinners to come to him for forgiveness and a relationship with him that will last forever. So let's give ourselves completely to this God who loves us, and let us grow all the more to love him. I am very convinced God wants to love us more, not in the sense that he has a greater love for us, but that we will learn to receive his love in greater measure. Not only did Jesus tell these parables to the scribes and Pharisees to correct their distorted and one-sided view of God, but he also told them these parables to explain why he received tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was God's instrument to call tax collectors and sinners to repent and to return to the family of God. In these parables, Jesus was challenging the scribes and Pharisees to the same missional activity towards sinners as he and God had. Pharisees, your picture of God is so distorted. Here's the right picture. And with the right picture, your approach will not to push away these tax collectors and sinners, but to eat with them, just like I do, to call them back to this wonderful God, your God, and that they can become one of his children. Let us pray for the lost people we know. Let us love them. Let us take the opportunities God gives us to share Jesus with them and invite them into the family of God. Wonderful song we sang earlier this morning. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me.